Hallelujah. God's so good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I like coming to a church where God shows up. Amen. That's this place tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You all came hungry for him, and he promises that where there's hungry hearts, he'll meet us, he'll feed us, we'll leave nourished. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, of course, you all know who I am, but just for the sake of saying it, Pastor Scott Wise, from associate pastor at the Fredonia Family Church under Pastor Michael and Pastor Nancy, and what an honor to be with you out here tonight. You know, I know you all know this because I've said it before, but I'll say it again tonight. I love your pastor so much. You know some of the story of how we met, of course, and just precious, precious people. You know, your pastor is, of course, my nearest and dearest friend. You know, we celebrated Valentine's Day together. He took me out to sushi. Did you hear my voice crack? I got a little excited about it. No, they are precious, precious people, and not just dear friends of ours, but, you know, dear to Jesus. You know, the call that's on them and their faithfulness to that call. You know, you guys are under the real deal. You know, there's a lot of things that we can get as Christians. We can get through the avenue of faith. We can get the things we need through the avenue of faith. We can believe for healing. We can believe for supply and finances. But there's some things that will only come to us through faithfulness. And there's things, greater things in the body of Christ, greater promises of God that he wants to get us into that will only come through faithfulness. And your pastors are such precious examples of that. Never forget that. Always remember to lift them up in prayer. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for kings, but also for all that are in authority, right? And we know that we answer spiritually, authority is our pastors. And so we lift them up in prayer. Any chance you get, lift them up before the Lord. You know, any chance you get, bless them, hook up with them. And make sure that no matter what, that you guard that relationship with them. No matter what. Nothing comes between that relationship, that connection with you and your pastor. You know, if you need to plug something into the wall back in that office back there, I was cold, and so I turned on the heater. But in order for that heater to work, make a connection to the power supply, right? If I unplugged it from the connection, that heater wouldn't work anymore. And as believers, we have to be connected, right, for us to function, for us to do what God has called us to do. Just as I was praying out there in that opening prayer, there's things that God wants to do in this region, not just in Cory, Pennsylvania, but in this region. That's why he's instituted the family churches. And if we're going to see these things come to pass, it's going to require us, each and every one of us, as a group corporately, but also individually, to be in the right place, connected properly. And the enemy knows that, which is why he will attack that connection. He'll try and sever that connection. You have mice in your house, maybe? A cat? We've had a cat. They've chewed up some of our connections before, right? And then what happens? That thing doesn't work anymore. Don't let anything come up and chew on that connection. You make sure you guard against it. Keep that connection perfect between you and your pastor. That's not saying you're perfect, not saying they're perfect, but it's saying you guard that connection between them and allow that power to flow like God ordained it to. And that's going to open the door to more in your life. Amen. And we'll be planted right for this end, for the end times. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, that's not my message tonight, but I'm going to always put a promo out there for the pastors wherever I go and remind people how blessed they are to be sitting under pastors, especially ones like the Michener's. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I do have a message tonight that I have on my heart to share with us. And there was a lot of things rolling around, you know, and I have preached this message before in other locations, but I never go to it. You know, I never pull up an old message just because I don't want to make a new one. But I believe that as the Lord directs and leads and guides, he has something for every place. And there's things in here that have helped my life personally when I preach it. And so even if it's just for me tonight and you get to listen in, well, congratulations. But we're gonna have church tonight. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hallelujah. But you're thankful for the word?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. And before we get into it, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you, Lord, that you have filled it with promises for us here, that we don't have to leave wander this earth and dejected and helpless, trying to figure life out on our own for the next however long until you come back for us. But you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Father, we thank you for helping reveal part of that plan to us tonight. Lord, you have a way for the saints to live. And that way is above the ways of the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for helping us live closer to that place tonight, Father, that we leave here better than we came. Holy Spirit, speak through me tonight. Whatever you want said, may that and that alone be what's said in this place tonight. Father, this is your service. It's not mine. So whatever you want to do here tonight, whatever you want to say to help us tonight, Lord, we receive it and we're open to hearing it tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about living free from condemnation. Living free from condemnation. You know, it's important for us to be reminded of these things because as believers that are taught the Word of God, we know that it's important for us as, you know, once we get born again, and of course this is Christianity 101 around here, we know these things, right? But you get born again and there's now a desire on the inside of you to live righteously. Right, to do right. The things that we did before that were sin, we have no desire to do anymore. Or maybe our flesh and our mind still desires it, but in our spirits, we know that that connection has been severed, that we are no longer thriving in that environment, that now we're going to begin to fizzle, and that can't jive with our new spirit being, right? So we have this call to live unto righteousness, but along with that, sometimes it's easy for us as humans to then take that to maybe an extreme. And now we start to get off sometimes where if we're not living fully righteous, that we start to beat ourselves up. And we hold ourselves to an impossible standard that God himself isn't holding us to. God doesn't expect perfection from us on earth. It's not possible for us to. It would be unjust. You know, I have 3 kids. We know this. I have a 9-year-old, I have a 6-year-old, I have a 4-year-old. The 9-year-old can do things that the 4-year-old is not capable of. My 9-year-old can do division homework better than I can. I don't remember long division at all. I didn't realize it until a few weeks ago. But, you know, but I couldn't put that problem in front of my 4-year-old and expect her to do it. I couldn't discipline her when she can't figure out 8 divided by 1. She has no idea what I'm talking about. I would be an unjust father if I expected more of her than what she's capable of giving me. And so many times we view God as that unjust father, that he's up there holding us to this standard that we're incapable of reaching, and every time we fall short, we think he's casting judgment upon us. That's not our father. That's not God. Now, he does expect us to live righteously. He expects us to live as righteously as we're able to. He wants us to give it our best shot. He wants us to give it the utmost that we can give it. But in that, when we want to live righteously, sometimes we can get into that extreme. And so we've got to recognize the balance in it. It is important for us to want to live right. It is important for us to want to be changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, to live more like Jesus did on this earth. It is possible for man to live exactly as Jesus did. It's incredibly difficult. And I don't know about you, but I'm nowhere near close to it yet. But just because I'm not him yet doesn't mean that one day I'm not going to be transformed into his image. The Bible tells us that that's what our future holds for us. Praise God for that. Aren't you thankful one day we can shed this junk and just live righteously for him? Praise God. But right now, we're going to see in the Word today that even though we have the junk, we've still been made righteous before him. We can still go before our Father as a changed being, as a changed creature. And when he sees us, he sees his Son. No matter what the stuff is, and when the stuff holds us back from that, that's only the enemy trying to keep us back from where he has us to be. And if we don't recognize what condemnation is and how to live free from it, we're going to live in bondage to the enemy for the rest of our lives. Basically, we become a prisoner of war in Satan's camp if we don't recognize how to live free from bondage. And we have to recognize the balance in it, like I said, because it's easy to get tripped up. It's easy to get into the, oh, you know, I messed up today, and then start flogging yourself and beating yourself over the head. You failure, you fell short. Who's saying that? Your father's not saying that about you. And if he's not saying it, we ought to have no part in it, right? So we're going to see what he says about it so that we can line our lives up with it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 23, it says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing, we're going to see a few things tonight about condemnation, and we're going to believe God that I'm going to be able to get this all out in an organized fashion that everybody understands. Praise the Lord. Miracles happen every day, right? And we come to church to see them. The first thing we've got to understand about condemnation is we have to understand something about ourselves. We are a three-part being, right? And this isn't new revelation to any of us. This is the basis of Christianity. But just for the sake, I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know if you've heard this before, and we need to know this if we're going to go forward. It's going to be a reminder of what the Word says about things anyways. So we are a three-part being. What does that mean? That means that there are three parts to each and every one of us. And I'm going to tell you those parts because it says right here in the scripture. He said, Paul said, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about here is our three parts. So there's a spiritual part. Now we know this, and I'm not going to go into each and every scripture that outlines this tonight because we don't have time to, but it is in the Word, and we've been taught this, of course, by spiritual fathers that know the Word of God, and you can look it up in the Bible for yourself. But we are a spirit. That's who we are. When you ask yourself, who am I? You are a spirit. That's who you are. You are a spiritual creature. We may live in a natural world right now, but we are spiritual creatures. So we know this. That's the first part of our being. We are a spirit, and that spirit is the eternal part of us. See, when we pass from this world, when our body ceases to function on this earth, our spirit then has to go somewhere because it's an eternal. It started up in heaven. God had a plan for us. He propped us down on earth at conception. And then when we die from this earth, we go back up spiritually. We go into eternity. And there's two places that we can spend eternity, right? There's heaven and there's hell. In order to spend eternity in heaven, we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, believe on Him as the Son of God, that He died for us, rose from the dead so that we could be saved and we spend forever in heaven with Him. Praise God. So our spirit is our first part. The second part of our being is our soul. Now we have to look at this because it can get confusing because we hear people say, well, you know, my soul, but your soul isn't actually the eternal part of your creature, of your person. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, your soul is attached to your spirit somewhat because when we go to heaven, we're not just all going to look exactly and be boring and whatever for all of eternity. We're going to keep who we are here. We're going to recognize each other in heaven. We're going to be able to fellowship with each other in heaven. We're going to look back and line up to talk to the great saints and men of God that, you know, and ask about their experiences. I don't know about you. I want to talk to some of those people that have gone before me. I want to talk to Charles Finney and hear about the miracles. I want to talk to Smith Wigglesworth and have coffee with him for a few millennia. You know, I want to see those things. And so our soul goes with us. But on the earth, our soul is part of this fallen world, and it's our mind, our will, and emotions. And the soul really is where Satan operates. See, God operates in the spirit, right? We know that we receive in our spirit things from God that the devil can't get into us. There are impartations from God that only He can plant in your spirit. The devil can't touch it. Once you're born again, you have this little bubble there that the devil can't enter in, unless we allow him to and we leave God, and then that opens that up. But none of us are planning to do that. But our soul is where one of the realms that the devil can kind of wreak havoc because that's our mind. And if any of you have been born again for more than today, you know that the mind is where the attacks of the enemy come. And we're going to see how to stand against those tonight. We're going to see again because I know you already know. And then the last part, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And I mentioned that earlier, that this is our body. We could call it our earth suit, that God gave it to us just so that when we're down here on earth, we have something to hold our spirit in and then make decisions for God and learn how to follow Him, learn His voice, recognize who our Father is. And then when this earth suit stops functioning, we go on to eternity. So we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now, why is it important for us to understand this? We're going to see why. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, we know who Kenneth E. Hagin is. Of course, he's my pastor's spiritual father and the foremost prophet of the 21st century and the one of the 20th century. Where are we now? We're in the 21st, so that was the 20th. And the one that God, you know, ordained to help bring about revelation to usher in the second coming of God, of Jesus. So Kenneth Hagin, one of the things I love when he preaches about faith is he says, to understand faith, first you have to understand what faith is not. So I'm going to borrow that tonight. To understand condemnation, first we have to understand what condemnation is not. And condemnation is not conviction. Condemnation is not conviction. They're two different things. So we're going to see what conviction is, because this is where we can easily get those two confused and mixed up and then get off into a ditch on it. John 16, verse 7 says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." So Jesus is saying here, listen, right now you have God in me, in one person, one location all the time. You have access to him, you have access to God, but he's only in one place all the time. And the earth's a big place for God to only be in one spot. So Jesus recognized that if he didn't go to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come, we were going to be falling short as the body of Christ. We would be lacking something. Yeah. Jesus recognized that. And so he said, I have to go away so the Comforter can come. So the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And what happens when he comes? Verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, of course, lest we get into a debate tonight, I'm reading the King James Version of the Bible. I know I'm reading it in Cory, Pennsylvania here tonight, but I'm still going to read it because I like how it sounds. It's not better or worse than any other translation. I just like it. So verse 8 here, where he says, he will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove in the Greek means to convict, means to convict. And so what do we have up there for what trans? Can you put up the New King James? What does it say in that one? Anybody have that? It says what? Convict. So, all right, there's one tick for your pastor's argument for the New King James. I wouldn't have had to explain the translation, but it makes my sermon sound fuller, doesn't it? Makes me sound more intelligent too. So, no. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict our hearts of sin. And that's why some churches don't like the Holy Spirit showing up there, because they don't want to be convicted of their sin. They don't want anybody to tell them what they're doing wrong. They don't want to confront the things that are holding them back. They don't want to confront the crutches that they've fallen onto in their life. They don't want to confront the areas that they fall short. But thank God for the Holy Ghost to point out the things that we're doing wrong. Have you ever seen a child that never gets disciplined? Yeah, you don't want to see that child anymore. And there's a whole lot of undisciplined Christians out there because they aren't receiving correction from the one that God ordained to correct them. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us, is to convict us of sin and correct us on that stuff so that we can line up. My kids, I can take them places. Two boys and a girl that are all very young, so there is a little bit of rambunctiousness that goes with it. But generally, they are very well-behaved children. Why? Because I discipline them. Because I have expectations for how they're going to behave. I'm a good father. God's a better father than I am. He has expectations for how we're to behave. That's all conviction is. It's just making sure I expect that my child, when I go into Walmart, will not throw himself on the floor at a hissy fit because he doesn't get what he wants. Right? I expect that my child, when I say don't run in the road in front of a school bus, won't do it because he obeys my voice. If he does not learn to obey my voice, I discipline him to make sure that he knows my voice so that I can continue to protect him. That's all God's doing. When he's trying to convict us, when he's helping us. That's what conviction is. And he does that as a number of different ways, but the main way is, of course, through the voice of conscience in our spirit, right? Proverbs 20:27, you don't have to turn there, says, "For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." So we know this, that the Holy Ghost will line up in our hearts. That's where our conscience is, and that's where our spirit dwells. And if we're doing something that doesn't jive with what God wants us to be doing, you're going to have that little, you know that feeling. You don't like that feeling. You're not hungry. You're just missing it. And so we got to tweak what we need to tweak and then make it right. Now, we can have conviction on our own because the Holy Ghost is inside each and every one of us. But when we're in church, is also a time that we're going to get convicted. Not because the Holy Ghost is here more than he is anywhere else, but because we're getting help from the Word to bring us higher. And sometimes to go higher, it comes with a little bit of correction, right? I'm not saying that I'm not here to correct everybody here tonight, but I have been in church when my pastor's preaching and I've gotten corrected, gotten my toes stepped on a little bit maybe. And sometimes it doesn't feel so good, but I know that God's trying to help me with that message. And when I recognize what that conviction is, that allows me to be brought up higher. You know, my pastor has this story. he was dropping his daughters off at school one day, and there was a car there, there was a vehicle there, and this is a Christian school, and there was a vehicle there that had a license plate on it that made reference to the person that drove the car being a witch. You know, and this is at a Christian school, being a witch. And so, of course, Pastor Michael, and this is one of those things when I get to heaven, I want to watch this on replay. You know, I want to be there that day. But so he decides to wait out by the vehicle for the woman to come out from the school. I thought, okay, you do that. Praise the Lord for boldness, right? We pray for boldness. So he comes, you know, this lady comes out and comes along, and she says, Pastor Michael goes up to her and says, excuse me, ma'am, are you a witch? I'd love to be there that day. That'd be precious, wouldn't it? Are you a witch? And she says, what? No, of course not. And why would you say that? And he said, oh, you know, I noticed this bumper sticker over here on your car that makes reference to you being a witch. And she said, oh, no. I just like that because there's frogs on it and I like frogs. Okay, whatever. But then she says, wait a second. Aren't you the pastor of that church? I like having that reputation, right? That church. You know what that church is? It's a church where the Holy Ghost is moving. And people think it's weird and kooky sometimes, but that's where God is, right? So, and he says, well, yes, I am. And she says, you know, I attended your church for a little bit, and my husband and I, my family and I, we left there because there was too much conviction. She didn't say condemnation. She said conviction. But I don't know about you. I want to be in a church where there is conviction. Because when I am under conviction, I know that I'm being transformed into the righteous image that Jesus has for me, into the righteous vision that God has for me to be. And the only way that that's going to come is through the Word of God being taught. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, and the Word brings sometimes conviction with it, right? Not just that, in Acts 2, you don't have to turn there again just for the sake of time, but just after the Holy Ghost had been given on the day of Pentecost, it said this later in the chapter. Now when they heard this, and this is Peter preaching, of course, with the Holy Ghost now who had been given out, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And after that, thousands of them were born again. Thousands of them began to walk. Why? Because they were convicted, right? That conviction brings us higher and causes us to be transformed into who God wants us to be. Conviction might be just bringing someone into salvation. They're being convicted of their sinful ways and being transformed now into the righteous image that Jesus has for them. But for those of us that are born again, like all of us here tonight, sometimes conviction is just, where's an area in my life that I'm missing it? Where's an area that I'm not fully lining up with? Where can I be brought higher? And that conviction, that Holy Ghost inside of us. See, we come to church. Sometimes Christians get this weird idea of what church is and ought to be. Church is the place for us to come to learn how to be who we're supposed to be out there. And the modern church, the American church, has basically become the hospital for the Christians. The Christians ought to be the well people. The Christians ought to be, and I'm not saying just for sickness, I'm saying in all areas of life. The things that some people in the church deal with over and over and over again, we ought to have mastered this stuff by now. But in some respects, we've been handicapped a little bit because we like to, oh, I can go to church and I'll feel better this week. Listen, I'm glad that we feel better when we go to church, but that's not God's highest and best plan for this. God orchestrated the church so that we could learn how to be who we're supposed to be on the outside. We're to come here, be convicted in the areas we don't line up, but when we're convicted, what happens? You learn the voice of the Holy Ghost. You learn how God speaks to you. You learn on the inside, oh, that's what it sounds like. You know, and then you begin to learn, especially in a church that flows with the Holy Ghost, like our churches do, the Word and the Spirit churches. You know, when you sense where a service direction is going to go, and then the service goes in that direction. Yeah. Or you sense maybe the next thing that's going to be prayed out, and then it's prayed out. God is teaching you His voice, teaching us how to follow that so that when we leave this place, He can point us to the people that need to know Jesus and we can learn to listen to Him to know what to say, yeah. Right? Sometimes we come to church just to be filled up and refreshed, but really we're coming here to get an education to be who we're supposed to be out there. Amen. That comes through conviction. So we know this, conviction's holy, it's right, it keeps us right with God. Praise the Lord. And so that's what conviction is. Now, conviction, again, happens in your spirit. And so we're going to see what condemnation is. My introduction took a lot longer than I intended for it to. So, But I love how the Holy Ghost, you know, it's so funny. I have these messages in here, and I was going back through, because I've preached this in a few different places, and every place I go, the message is a little bit different than it was in the place before that, or in the one before that. Why? Because the Holy Ghost knows what people need. He knows what we need, each and every one of us, you know, and maybe I just need something different every time I go to a different place, but he knows what we need in our life, and praise God for him helping us tonight. Amen? So go to Romans chapter 8. We know that conviction is not condemnation, so we're going to see what condemnation is. So you have to recognize what something is in order to steer clear of it. Yeah. Condemnation. Now, the definition of the word condemnation is to condemn in judgment, to condemn in judgment. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, this verse we're going to come back to here later, so hold your spot in there. But one thing that we see about condemnation, and we're going to see tonight, condemnation, we could say, is a conviction counterfeit. It's a counterfeit of conviction. See, conviction is of God. It's good, and it happens where? In our spirits, right? But this is why we learned about being a three-part being, because condemnation is the devil's counterfeit for conviction, and it happens where? In our mind, right? So we have a spirit and a soul. Condemnation happens in the soul, in the mind, the will, and in the emotions. And if we don't learn to differentiate between the two, to recognize the difference between the two, then it's easy for us to start to mix up one for the other. Because a lot of times people, they have such a heart to be right, right? And we do. I mean, each and every one of us in this place tonight, we want to be right before God. I don't know about you. I want to live a better life as a believer tomorrow than I am today. You know, I want to be a better representation of Jesus tomorrow than I am today. Every day we ought to look to how can we be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, right? But the enemy knows that, and so he will use his little condemnation game to get up in our minds and make us think that when we don't tick every box, when we don't cross every T and dot every I, that now not only have we fallen short, and listen, you might miss it and the Holy Ghost might correct you, but God's correction will bring you higher. The devil's condemnation will bring you down. Right, and if we don't recognize the difference between the two, we're always going to be going lower and lower rather than higher and higher, wondering, I'm trying to be right, I'm trying to be right, why aren't I going up? Because we're not listening to the right voice. We're not following the right C, right? We're going with condemnation instead of conviction. See, condemnation says this: if I don't feel righteous, I must not be righteous. If I don't feel righteous, I must not be righteous. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if I feel like I'm righteous or not, right? I don't know if you've ever gotten, Pastor Michael, I love this. He calls it intense fellowship, right? Sometimes that's when you get into a little, you know, with your spouse, right? Or in your house with your children or something like that. Now, I know you all are absolutely perfect in every way, shape, and form. That's never happened to you before. But in our marriage, sometimes my wife is not, no, I'm just kidding. She's always... It's always me, of course. But sometimes when that happens and we get into an argument perhaps on something or we disagree on something, I don't feel righteous afterwards. If I've raised my voice a little bit, if I've gotten snarky a little bit, the righteousness, I'm not feeling like a wonderful floaty little child of God, right? And you know, if you've missed it before, you feel the same way sometimes. But it doesn't matter what I feel like. I'm still righteous before Him. Now, of course, it's important that I make that right between me and my spouse. And it's important that if we're missing it, that doesn't mean that we can take this into excess and live in sin for the rest of our life. We still have to live under righteousness. But just because we've missed it doesn't mean that we've fallen from the grace of God. And the devil will make you think that. And I know I've spent years of my life before convinced that I missed it in one little tiny thing. I missed it. And I spent 7-8 months in this spiraling depression. Literally, I mean a depression. I wanted my life to end. I couldn't stand the life that I was living. I wanted it to be over. And there's different seasons, of course, that we go through in life, and you learn how to rely on faith and in the Word of God. But it was a horrible time. It was hell on earth for me. But what happened? I listened to the enemy, and I was convinced that because I missed it, God didn't love me anymore. And I'd still be up in the pulpit preaching the love of God. I believed he loved people. He just didn't love me. I mean, I was twisted in my mind, but what happened? I allowed condemnation in. And if we're not careful to guard these things, I'll tell you, there are years of my life during that season, there are years of my life that I just don't remember things. You know, my wife will talk to me about things with our kids, and I have no recollection of it whatsoever because my mind was under such oppression that I allowed into my life. I allowed it in. Yeah, it was a season and it was an attack, but because I didn't recognize it, and even though I'd been taught the things that we've learned here tonight, but it's important for us to always keep our guard up on these things, right? And recognize that, oh, they can happen to me too, right? And not to live in fear of these things, but to be mindful of it and to be in faith about it, that we don't allow those things into our life. I refuse to let condemnation steal any more of my life from me. I won't. I just won't do it. I just won't do it. If I miss it, God, I'm sorry I missed it. Thank you, you're my Father, and you restore me. And that's it, and we move on from it, right? It's simple. Repentance is simple. We complicate it through religion. We complicate it through all these teachings and all these things that have been doused down through time, through the enemy filtering into the church, not in our churches, but in other churches and in doctrine and in, you know, American culture and things like that. And people view Christianity as a life of bondage and living in a crutch to the word. That's not who God is. He calls us unto righteousness, and when we miss it, he still calls us unto righteousness. He's our good Father. Amen. Praise God. So we're not going to allow condemnation to take a hold of us, right? So we know this condemnation happens in the mind, and we know that the Word says that we have to renew our mind to what the Word says if we're going to win, right? We have to renew our mind to what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to experience God's goodness and his fullness in our life, the only way that's going to come to pass is by renewing our mind to what the Word says. And if we're not in the Word, and if we refuse to recognize the authority of the Word, then we're never going to have his highest and best in our life. Simple. See, we sometimes put this bondage on the Bible. We put this bond, oh, I have to read my Bible today. I have to do my devotions today. I've been there before. I mean, we've all been there. We've got flesh that doesn't want to do it. We've got mind that maybe, you know, especially in this culture where there's so much entertainment out there, maybe I'm not as stimulated by the Word as I am by something else because I'm reading it up here and not in here, right? But if I don't allow the Word to get in here, it's never going to renew this. It's got to get in here so that it can wash this clean. And if I'm not got this clean, then I'm not going to experience God's best in my life. The other thing about condemnation is it's a battle between, as we saw earlier, between soul and spirit. We know this, Hebrews 4 tells us, the only thing that can divide between soul and spirit is what? The Word of God. It's able to divide asunder, even between bones and marrow, between soul and spirit. And so we need the Word of God in us so that we can see what condemnation is and also how to have victory over it. Because we're not going to let it steal from us, right? Praise God. So we're going to look now at three steps. How's this for a good little teachery pastoral sermon? Three steps to stay out of condemnation. And we're going to do it in 10 minutes. Well, maybe. That's my goal, right? It's good to have goals in life. Hey, praise the Lord. Now, we're still here in Romans 8:1. This first one, we don't need to spend a lot of time on here tonight because I know everybody here is born again and loves the Lord. But Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation. Here's the kicker, though. See, sometimes people just stop there. Say, there's no condemnation. Well, wait a second. There's a little bit more to this scripture. You're cutting it off a little bit. It says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So first of all, in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? That means to be born again. It means to be a child of God. It means to be walking in God's plan for your life. Recognize who Jesus is and, you know, that you're pursuing a life of a Christian, of a believer. And then the end of the verse here, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means that not only are you born again, but you're pursuing a spiritually excellent life. You're pursuing a life after God. You're hungry for him. See, there's going to be condemnation to people who are born again but think they have no need to be in church. They don't have a leg to stand on against condemnation. They may be born again. They may now have Jesus in their life, and praise God for it. They're going to heaven, but they're still going to be open territory for the enemy. They're just walking along on that field, and he's up there with his pew, 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 just firing shot after shot at them, and they don't know how to defend themselves against it because they're not walking after the Spirit. They're walking after the flesh. See, if we don't pursue the things of God, we're open territory for the enemy. The Phillips translation of this: no condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a good illustration of condemnation. It's a hang. It's a noose. It's something that, you know, when you're in condemnation, something's pulling you down, 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 down like that. When God comes into the picture, he always picks up. Yeah. He brings us up, up, brings us higher. So, you know, if you're going along and you're not going higher, check up on who you're listening to. Yeah. Check up on the voice that we're allowing to talk and direct us in life, right? And we know this, that we're pursuing the things of the Spirit, and we're born again in this place tonight. So we're not going to spend too much time on the first step. But the first step is that you have to be born again and pursuing God in order to live free from condemnation. So praise the Lord. Now the second step, we talked a little bit about this. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're getting help tonight, amen? Praise God. The second step is that we have to be quick to repent when we miss it. Quick to repent when we miss it. And I have news for you here tonight. This is not fake news. This is truth. You are going to miss it. Some of you might even miss it when you leave this place tonight. Some of you might miss it before you leave this place tonight. But you're going to miss it. And you know what? God still loves you. And he still has a good plan for you. But part of that plan is repentance. And there's a whole sect of Christianity out there, and it's dying out because people are seeing that it doesn't work, but there's a whole sect out there that says you don't have to repent in order to live righteous before God. Well, we are righteous before him, but we still have to live a repentant life. We still have to pursue righteousness. If we didn't, this scripture wouldn't be in the Bible. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, why would that be in there if I didn't have to confess my sins? God didn't put it in here just for filler. He didn't put it in here just for the family churches. The word was given for the whole body of Christ for our admonition, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you, get that scripture in you. Amen. Just like we need Philippians 4:19 to stand against that big check when it comes. Just like we need 1 Peter 2:24 to stand against the report from the doctor when it comes. We need 1 John 1:9 to stand against the thoughts of the enemy when we miss it. We sometimes discount that a little bit, but it's just as important, just as much a stand of faith to stand against condemnation when we miss it, because we're called to righteousness. That when we confess our sins, that means when you miss it, we go before God. We say, God, I'm sorry. I've missed it. Even if it's a tiny little thing, even if it's a big whopping thing, there's nothing that we can keep from him. Nothing we should hide from him. Nothing that we keep on our own and say, well, I can handle this one. I've got it on my own. You need God to help you with it. We need him to cleanse us from it, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that's brought about by it. See, it doesn't make you unrighteous before him. It brings unrighteousness into your life. And where there's unrighteousness in your life, there's stank, there's disease, there's darkness, right? And so it doesn't change the fact that, yeah, if you missed it, you're still going to go to heaven when you die. You're a believer, right? But it means that on this earth, you've now encamped unrighteousness about yourself. You remember the Peanuts cartoon? What was that dude's name? The Pigpen. Pigpen, yeah. Pig pie. Pigpen. You didn't say, I did. Pigpen, right? I remember that picture of him. He always had that cloud around him. See, that's Christians who don't repent, right? There's still a little boy in there, but he's got this cloud of nastiness around him. We are called to live a righteous life. And when we miss it, my goodness, take a bath, right? You stink. Goodness, sin smells in the nostrils of God, right? He still loves us. If my kids, I'd say, well, not my kids, let's not bring them down to this level. We have a dog, and sometimes that dog comes in from the outside and she stank. Right? She is nasty. She got into something, smelled something, rolled in something, ate something. I don't know. If you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. It's just bad. Doesn't change the fact that I love her. Doesn't change the fact that she's a member of my household. Doesn't change the fact that I'm going to open the door and let her in, even if I got to give her a bath first. Right? But she stinks. Sometimes when we get off into these little things, we stink from them. And our Father is the one that has the right stuff to cleanse us and make us new again. Doesn't change who we are before him, but it changes what we look like on the outside. Praise God. And so we have to live repentant lives. Now, what I want to look at, and I want to see if I have time to look at this tonight or not, and I think we do, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We are called to live under righteousness. See, this step, I'm not going to say it's the most important step, because obviously being born again is really, really important. It is the most important step. You have to be born again. If we want to go to heaven, if we want to live a life of God's plan for us, then we have to be born again. But this step, they're all important steps. This one is so important, though, because if we don't repent to God when we miss it, we cannot walk in this freedom from condemnation that he has for us. And we become open meat for the enemy, open territory for the rest of our lives. And that's not the life Jesus has for us, right? He has a better life for us. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his own bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. That's a precious lamb to that guy, as his own daughter. Wow. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, that man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he'll restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to look at the whole story here, but of course, we know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? That David saw this woman who was another man's wife bathing on a roof, lusted after her, sinned, she got pregnant. Long story short, now David, of course, who had all of these wives already, wanted this another one. And now he's in this situation. Basically, Nathan the prophet now has come to call him on the carpet. Just like when we come to church and our sin gets convicted in our hearts, aren't you thankful that the Holy Ghost is on the inside now? I don't know about you. There's a whole lot of stuff I'm glad nobody else had to broadcast to me, right? That's between me and the Lord, and he corrected me on it. I fixed it, and we moved on from the situation. Praise God. It's not in the Bible for people to read for all of eternity. Oh, my goodness. So what happens here? So now we see David has sinned. He's messed up. And now he's been convicted of it. So he has a decision to make. What's he going to do? Of course, we know what he does, but let's see. Verse 7. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You ever watch VeggieTales? I can hear Pa Grape's voice in my head when I'm like, you are that man. He's calling him on the carpet. He's saying, you're the man in the story. You had all of this, and you wanted something more. You sinned. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto you such and such things. That means whatever you would have asked for, I would have given it. Wherefore you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be yours, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13, listen, this is where David's choice came in. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So he repented. That was his repentance. He said, listen, I sinned. I was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I've done. And what did Nathan say? He said to David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. See, instantly, that entire judgment, all the unrighteousness that sin brought into his life was washed away because he repented. But if he hadn't repented, he would have lived where the enemy wanted him to live for the rest of forever. And we don't have time to turn there tonight, but Saul also sinned. And Saul was also called on the carpet by a different prophet, King Saul, of course, who David served. And when he was called on the carpet, though, he didn't repent. He instead started blaming everybody else. He said, no, it wasn't my fault, it was them. You know, no, it wasn't my fault, it was them. It wasn't me, it couldn't have been me, it was all of them. And because he didn't have a repentant heart and a repentant attitude, he was removed from where God wanted him to be. See, and that's in the Old Testament. We have a better covenant on better promises. We have to live a repentant life. If we miss it, my goodness, we ought to we get right before God. It doesn't change the fact that he loves us, like I said, but we ought to get right before him. But if we don't repent, and turn real quick here to Psalms 32, and we're getting to close. We're almost on step three. Psalm 32. We're not going to fall victim to condemnation. Psalm 32. Now, David wrote this, and he wrote this in between. Well, he wrote it afterwards, but he wrote it about the period in between when he sinned and when he repented for it. In that in-between period, he was in condemnation. And that condemnation, as we see, this is the effect that it has on people. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And of course, our sins, that's the Old Testament, our sins are washed away, not just covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Think of the revelation of forgiveness that David had. For him to write, in whose spirit there is no guile. That means there's nothing in my spirit that's against God's right now. God said he has a heart like mine, and David recognized that. How was he able to do that? He had revelation of God's forgiveness. Without revelation of God's forgiveness, we cannot walk free of condemnation. We have to get that in us. And here he said, this is almost the symptoms of condemnation. When I kept silence, my bones, this is good King James for you, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I repented, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. See, I remember when I was going through that period of condemnation, an absolute hell on earth. I can remember kneeling in my office before my prayer table that I had in the time, and I remember finding this chapter. Of course, I'd read it before, but you know, when you're going through something, the Word, God, the Holy Ghost will deliver you to your answer in the Word. And as I was reading this, these words jumped off the page to me, and I just started weeping because I was experiencing my bones waxing old. See, when you're in condemnation, it hurts to the very core of your being because you've been convinced that you're separated from your Father, and you're not, but our bones, what part of our body is that? That's our body. That's the enemy's territory, and he will saturate your being with doubt and unbelief that God doesn't love you. And when you allow that in, you are now separated from God's ability to bless you in your life. Not separated from God, but from his ability to bless us, from his ability to further us, and from the freedom that Jesus purchased for us to have, freedom from condemnation. Praise God for what Jesus did for us. So the second step is we have to live a repentant life. First step is to be born again. Second is to be quick to repent. Now the third step, and we'll close with this one, is to meditate on who you are in Christ. So we could say the first step guards against it. The second step is what to do, of course, to guard against it, but also if we've allowed it in, how to break its hold on us and then get free of it. And then this third one is how to stand against any future attack of condemnation so it doesn't have a place in our life. Now I'm going to read Ephesians 6:16. Don't turn there. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We know this, those fiery darts that he's talking about are thoughts of the enemy that come into our mind like pew, 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 pew. Sometimes it's like pew, 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 pew. Like just a machine gun razoring those thoughts in your head. And how do we stand against those thoughts? Those thoughts are where condemnation comes from, and we do it through the shield of faith. So where does faith come from? The Word. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word. So we have to meditate in the Word if we're going to stand against those thoughts of the enemy. We have to know what the Word says about who we are, know what it says about forgiveness, know what it says about his affections towards us, his love for us. Listen to Psalm 27:13. I love this one. David said this. He said, I had fainted That means I would have given up. I would have given up. I would have lost hope. I would have been done unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, unless you believe that God is good and he's unconditionally good towards you, you're always going to struggle with condemnation. Not you, me too, anybody, any believer. If we don't recognize that God's goodness is always, his love is always directed towards us. I was reading today in Psalms that I'm the apple of his eye. That means that when God, when you're the apple of someone's eye, you're all they think about. They're passionate about you, right? We just celebrated Valentine's Day for our special loved one. Every day is Valentine's Day for God with you. You are his precious beloved, right? And God loves us with such a love. And that's where we have to recognize that in the Word of God, to allow that faith in our heart that when those thoughts come that, hey, I've missed it, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm a child of God and he loves me. The only way that's going to come is through the Word of God. And like I said earlier, just like we need to know what Philippians 4:19 says to stand against financial attack, we need to know what 1 Peter 2:24 says to stand against attacks on our health. We need to know what the Word says about who we are in Christ to stand against the attacks that would try and separate us from him. Ephesians 2, we're going to close with these scriptures tonight. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Getting help tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I tell you, if you ever struggle with condemnation, if you ever struggle with knowing who you are in Christ, just get in Ephesians for a little bit. I mean, tear through that baby. You will get revelation. Your life will be changed. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "In you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now dwells, that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved people." No, it doesn't say people, it says us. That's a personal word. I'm an us, right? I'm an us. That means that God loves me. This great love, this great mercy that he has, he loves, that is directed at me. If you could picture that, I'm just down here and he's just love. Just pointing it right down to me. I don't know about any of you, but I'm loved. I'm just kidding. He loves, you ought to feel that way about yourself. Pastor Mike Anderson from the South Dayton Allegheny Church, he has this saying and I love it. He says, "I'm God's favorite." Amen. Get revelation of that for yourself. Don't get tripped up over it. You're God's favorite. You're God's favorite. Each and every one of us are God's favorite. If it had only been one of us in sin and separated from him, he still would have sent Jesus. If it would have been just you, he would have done it for you. And I love that we spend time in these verses. For verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." See, as believers, you'll never get tripped up on condemnation if you meditate on these scriptures, if we get these in us. Because when I stank of the devil, not just had sin and unrighteousness in my life, but when I was unsaved, that means that before God, I was putrid in his nostrils, right? Even then, he sent Jesus for me. How much more now that he sees Christ when he looks at me? That when I go before him, he sees his beloved son. How much more can I go to him and say, "Father, I'm sorry, I missed it. I repent, thank you that I'm free," and move on from it. It's not a license to sin, but it's a license and an equipping to live under righteousness, right? Let's go on here. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now here's the key, "not of works, lest any man should boast." See, Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, recognize these scriptures, get them in you. If you can't be saved by works, you're not going to be broken by works. Do you understand? If you can't get into the camp by works, now that you're in the camp, you're not going to be out of the camp by works. It's by an act of losing of your faith and saying, "I don't want any more part in this." That's when you step out. But until then, once you're in, you're in. And now that we're in the camp, let's live how he meant for us to. No longer bound and held back by condemnation, but free to be who he made us to be. Amen. Say this, condemnation is not going to hold me back from who God made me to be. Praise God. See, there may be times I love my children. Unconditionally, I love my children. My children are not perfect. They mess up. But that doesn't change the fact that I love them. Now, in that time, I might not be pleased with their actions, but it doesn't change that I love them. Know that's who, and that's me. How much better is our Father, right? He's so good to us that when we miss it, we ought not to spend a single second in condemnation. That when those thoughts come, oh, you missed it, you're worthless. You can't, you know, you didn't say the right thing there. You didn't, how could you talk to them that way? How could you do that after you've repented of this how many times before? Where's that thought coming from? Where's that thought? Because the enemy is the one that remembers the stuff we did before. God says when we repent, he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness, leaves it behind forever. So when something reminds you of your past that you've missed it over and over and over again, you're still missing in that area, you know where that thought's coming from. Yeah. Recognize that so that it doesn't get hold in our life. Yeah. Amen? We're going to live free from condemnation. It's not going to hold us back from anything God has for us.